Morning, family. I love the little reminders that we get with the praise and worship set. I'm oftentimes aware of what we're going to sing in advance, so the songs don't come as a surprise. But I just love the little reminders we get. This morning, as I was coming into church, I was singing a different song, and I had not looked at the song list when I was singing it. It was just what came to mind. Not to tempt Josh, I'm not going to sing, because I always sing, and then Josh hears it, and he goes, "You're really good at singing. You should sing more," and I'm not singing more, Josh. So I'm not actually going to sing the song, but I'll mouth it, or I'll just say it. You go say that. You're not tempting me to do anything, sir. I know you. You want me to sing. But no, the song says something like, "I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you." Just want, you said, "I can do that?" No, I can't do that. No, Josh. Stay away. Get behind me, Josh. No. you're not going to bait me into sing. Josh thinks I can sing. He comes from the camp of make a joyful noise and I know it's just noise, so I'm not singing. But I was singing in the car, choir of one, "Lord," or "I love you, Jesus, I worship and adore you, just want to tell you how I love you." And then, you know, our second song and our third song have adoration in them. And it's just really cool when you're in one place, like you... I was driving. I was not thinking about the worship set, but you're in this place of adoration, and then God confirms, hey, this is something you should be doing. This is the correct posture. But midway through the set, I found myself saying, "You don't actually live these words." Right? Like I heard this voice that said, "You don't actually do these things. Like you're saying them at church, but you don't actually like have a heart posture like this." And just in case you heard anything condemning during the worship set, because just because we're singing Jesus music doesn't mean Satan's not trying to talk and sing himself. He's singing songs as well. When you might hear a condemning voice, it's important to remember that even if you weren't doing the thing that the song prescribes or doing the thing that God encourages or doing the thing that God requires, you could start doing it at any point. So if you were off track... If you weren't adore, "I will adore you." Dang it, Josh, you got me. I will adore you, right? Even if you weren't doing that before, you can start adoring him right now. You can change your tune right now. You may have come here with a different posture. You can change your posture right now. Don't hold on to stuff saying, "Well, I wasn't doing it before, so tomorrow I'll start adoring the Lord. Tomorrow I'll trust him. Next week I'll start over. Ooh, wait, May 1st is coming soon. That's a good place for me to start doing the things of God." No. Right now. What time is it? Let me see. 10:41. Ooh, wait, no. 10:31. You can start doing the things of God right now. That okay? Michael, you agree? Okay, cool. All right, that's not what we're preaching about. I just wanted to give you that reminder that if ever you feel like, "Man, I'm just off track," the Lord is saying, "Let's get on track right now." And he's given us Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, to get us on track. You are not getting yourself on track. We're just simply saying, "Lord, where do you need me? Lord, where should I go? Lord, what must I do?" He's always going to have an answer. He's always going to help you get back on track. Last week, we started a series entitled Confirmed. And we started the conversation last week, or I started the conversation last week, by telling you about how a lot of my friends had been going through a lot the last few weeks and how I had been going through a lot the last few weeks. And in listening back, I realized I somewhat buried the explanation of the series title. And so I want to go back and examine that just briefly. The series is not about, "Oh my gosh, I'm going through a lot. Jesus, fix it." Ah, it's not that. It's rather, what is confirmed is his intentions towards you in the midst of those situations and in the good situations. All right, I had some conversations after church where that was also brought out, that he is reminding us who he is in bad and good situations. He's reminding us of his intentions towards us. And it's important that we remember that, because when situations get really bleak, we can start to, just like I could hear a condemning voice during the worship set, we can start to hear the voices saying, did God really say that? Does God really have your best intentions in mind? Is this really the best place to be? And maybe they're not audible, but there's these thoughts of, I'm not in the right place, and you are. Because if you're in his care, you are certainly in the right place. And so he confirms his intentions towards us all the time. And I'm simply taking last week, this week, and next week to pull out different accounts where he shows that confirmation, where he confirms his intention, his kindness, his love, his commitment to you. Okay? And so whether you're in a bad situation, which I super highlighted last week, or you're in a good situation, or your situation's meh, and you haven't considered it, regardless of what your circumstance is, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God has not changed. God is still doing what he said he would do for you. How do I know this? None of these verses are going to be up there, because I saw this morning. Leviticus 26:9 says, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. And if you don't like Old Testament, I'll give you new. In 1 Peter 5:10, again, this is how I know he's going to continually confirm what he has said and what he will do for me and for you. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, and what's that next word? Confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And certainly there's more we could find in the text. But these are just two quick reminders that God has not given us a promise that he doesn't intend on keeping. So these things are confirmed. Last week, we spent a lot of time looking at Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. And as a brief review, this was the story that is popularly known. You might even have a section title in your Bible that says, The Road to Emmaus. And Jesus takes it upon himself, upon raising from the dead, upon being resurrected, having fulfilled everything that the Father had for him to do, he decides, I'm going to go take a 7-mile walk. And I found it interesting last week when we talked about this, because as I pointed out, this wasn't something prophesied or prescribed or required of Jesus. He wasn't doing this because the prophet Isaiah said, and then he will raise from the dead and he'll put on some Nikes and he'll go walk with his two disciples. Doesn't come up, right? He'll have a conversation and he'll open up the text with them. Doesn't come up. But all the same, two people who I jokingly said were B-level disciples, but that's not how Jesus saw them. Two people were walking away from the occurrences of the past few days, away from the occurrences of the past few weeks, overwhelmed, perplexed, and likely walking away from the ministry. And Jesus demonstrates the same thing we see in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 and 7, where it talks about the good shepherd and how he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Jesus shows his commitment, or confirms his commitment, to go after people who are lost, which is wonderful, because how many of you have ever felt lost? How many of you feel lost right now? And so he's always committed to doing that work. He's not going to leave you in your haze, especially when it's concerning the things of him, like what we understand about him. And we talked about this quote from Tozer last week about what comes to mind when we think of God as of the utmost importance. And I don't think that's a Tozer quote as much as that's a God intention. He wants you to know who he is clearly. Without equivocation, without confusion, he wants you to know him. He's wanted us to know him from the beginning. And we messed that up with sin. And he died and rose so that he could destroy sin and death, the things separating us, so that we might know him again. He wants there to be no confusion. He is not an author of confusion. He wants it clear and plain. And so he makes sure that these disciples who were a bit twisted up, he makes sure that they had everything figured out by the end. They're walking and they're retelling all the things that happened over the past few weeks. They're a bit overwhelmed, reasonably so. They saw their political, spiritual, social leader murdered. They saw him as someone who was going to save Israel. They even go as far as saying, we thought he was the one who would hosanna us, who would save us. We thought it was him. And upon his being murdered, they start to think, maybe not him? Can't be, right? Because if he's this victorious king, surely he wouldn't have been murdered. Doesn't make any sense. He'd still be here. The Romans would be quivering in their boots. They would head on out of here. The Jewish leaders would treat us differently. Everything would get better. All peace would be restored to Jerusalem if he were actually the one, right? And he says to them, through countless passages, he explains, he says, no, this is all the stuff that was supposed to happen. These are all the things that were expected to happen to the Christ. These things must be fulfilled. He was confirming in that conversation the veracity of the prophecies, and he was showing how he fulfilled all of them perfectly. But again, the cool part about this walk is that itself was not prescribed. God shows us that he's willing to go off script for us, seemingly off script, so that he can get us back on script. We can sometimes find him in places we never would have expected him, because if I'm Jesus, and I'm certainly not, but if I'm Jesus, my first thing is not walking to Emmaus. I might have showed up to Pilate. You should have had more backbone. You didn't actually want to kill me, so why don't you, stand on business, right? Why didn't you say, hey, I don't see him as guilty, so he's not dying on my watch. You could have did that. We both could have died together, right? He could have went to the high priests and to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he could have said, listen, they wanted Barabbas. They didn't want me. Y'all raised them up in a fever pitch. Well, I'm here. So what's up? Like that's my attitude. Again, like, clearly you don't want me to be your God. I'm very vindictive, apparently. I'm very confrontational. And so if I'm Jesus, I'm like, what's up? What's good? You said I wasn't the Son of God. You said I wasn't the Messiah. You said I wasn't. I'm him. It's not what Jesus does. Jesus isn't confronting his enemies. He's confronting the disbelief or unbelief or confusion of his disciples. He's after their heart and their mind. He wants them to know him and know him well. So now we turn to another passage that is post-resurrection, pre-ascension. Trying to say really fancy theological terms. We're going to go to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. This gives us the story, or one of the stories, of Mary Magdalene. Let's read. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and who?'" And who? Okay, all right. "And who?" Okay, all right, y'all fell asleep. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Amen. I absolutely love this. I don't love the woman. Maybe this is how I read it. I just wouldn't approach my mother or my aunt, or certainly not Felicia that way. But all the same, we see Mary, someone who adores Jesus. We see Mary, someone who is devoted to Jesus, but she's a bit confused as to where to find him. She's so devoted that she was willing to take Jesus however she could get him. And so if she could just see his dead body and be able to anoint him and to be able to prepare him for burial, if she could honor him one last time, she's willing to take that. She's not going there with an expectation that she's going to see a risen Savior, which is weird because, like the two disciples from last week, she's been around. She knew what he said would happen. She knew that he said he would be betrayed, right? She was likely close when he said, hey, they're going to murder me. That, like Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness, I must be lifted up. And if men look upon me, they'll be saved. He's talking about all these things throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's telling us all these things, and she was there. We read it. She heard it. And all the same, she shows up, and she is not expecting to see Jesus how he told her she should expect him. She's a little confused. And so the angels, and then subsequently Jesus, they ask, who are you seeking? And I thought that was odd because Jesus knows everything. So why ask the question? Better yet, I pose that to you now. Why ask Mary a question he already knew the answer to? Oh, Tom, they should know by now. Most times I teach, I want them to talk, right? You're familiar, right? Okay. And also, you can say amen. You don't have to, no pressure. But like, if something happens and you go like, I agree with that, that makes a lot of sense to me. That makes sense with the word of God. You could, okay. So you don't have to answer me, but I'd like you to. Why do you think he asked Mary, who are you seeking, when he knew? Any guesses? Say it again. That sounds pretty good to me. Anybody want to build? He needed her to believe it. Why else? This recording is going to have a lot of quiet on it if y'all don't talk. Let me get one more answer. Be as bold as Tom. And this is why I love audience participation, because that's not something I got. I love that. Why are you crying? I mean, those don't seem like tears of joy. You're like really weeping. Like this is a lot, and that's weird because like I accomplished everything I was supposed to accomplish. Like that shouldn't make you sad unless you're an enemy. Like, there's some people that should have been crying. They even paid the soldiers to cover things up. There are some people that were upset with how this all played out, but Mary shouldn't be one of them. So when I see this, I see it not where Jesus is trying to condemn her confusion, to demean her in any way. I don't see Jesus trying to insult her intelligence, but he is trying to gauge, where are you right now? Where are you, and how do we get you to where you should be? And I looked because I thought to myself, okay, does Jesus always ask questions that don't make any sense to me as the reader? And I see a couple times where he's asking things, and we won't go through every single passage. We'd be here all day. But I see some questions. I see how in John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus is walking by John the Baptist, and John says, behold, the Messiah. And two of John's disciples just all of a sudden walk away and start following Jesus, which is wild. Like, if you were supposed to be in my crew, I mean, like, give me formal resignation notice. Can I get 2 weeks? They just leave. Like, we're not your disciples anymore. You said that's the Messiah. Your job was to point us to him. You've done that. Thanks, John. Go to jail now. And they follow Jesus. No hesitation. But Jesus wants to know, who are you looking for? What you want? Because if they wanted anything other than who he was, he might have said, that's not here. Right? They immediately say, Rabbi, where are you staying? So they knew him to be the teacher. He doesn't correct them. He says, okay, let me show you where I'm staying. All right? So I see that occurrence. I see in John 6, verse 5, in the B clause, I see Jesus asking his disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? Right? Where are we going to go to get enough bread for all these people? And he's trying to gauge whether the disciples understand that he is not just the provision, he is the provider. Right? And so Philip says, well, it would take 200 denarii and that wouldn't even be enough to be able to feed all these people. Jesus is like, I'm about to show you something. Because I need you to know that when you're in lack, when you have need, I'm the one you come to. You don't need 200 denarii. You don't need a certain amount of money. You don't need a food bank. I am the provider of food. I gave manna before. I give bread and all that right now. Right? I'll break up some fish. And oh, yeah, I am the provision. I'm the one you need. You need something? Call on who? Jesus. Okay? Not a wasteful question. I look at, in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17, he says, who do men say that I am? Why ask? Who cares what men say they are? Jesus really wanted to know what the disciples said about him, what they thought about him. And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he then tells Peter that upon this rock, I will build my church. He wanted Peter to know who he was, because at some point he knew Peter would likely deny him. Not likely, was going to deny him. Sorry, words matter. Was going to deny him. But he wanted to make sure that that was established. Truth was established before adversity came. And when he restores Peter, and we'll talk about that next week, when he restores him, he gets to revisit that truth. I see it in John 18:5, when he's talking to the angry mob and he's like, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm him. Present. Right? Knowing what they're about to do, knowing what he's about to face, but knowing it must happen. That's me. And we see it also last week in Luke 24, verse 17. This one's particularly convicting. It says, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? They're talking about all the things going on. And Jesus could have asked anything, but he's walking with these two disciples last week, and he says, what is this conversation you're holding? And every time I read that, I think about some of the conversations I have at work. And I can imagine Jesus saying, what is this conversation that you're holding? I can imagine some of the conversations when I'm having fellowships at my house and we have other couples over and we're eating. And what is this conversation? The internal dialogue I have when I'm feeling like I don't know what I'm going to say today and I'm scared to teach. What is this? Because he's checking the posture of our heart. He wants to know where you are. He wanted to know that of Adam and Eve. He wants to know that of you. Where are you right now in your thinking? What's that attitude that you have? What's that lack of faith? What's that heart posture? What's that perspective that's askew? He's asking questions that seem like they're unnecessary because he knows, but he wants you to acknowledge it, to acknowledge the falsehood, and then to repair that, replace that, remove that by acknowledging the truth of who he is. And he's the one that reveals that. So Mary's asked that question, and she gives an answer. She shares where she's at. Hey, I love Jesus. I'm devoted to him, but I don't actually think he's alive. I don't think he's alive. I don't know where he is. I'm a bit lost. The person who taught me everything is gone. And sir, if you've taken him, bring him back. Stop playing. Like, you know where he is. So give him to me so that I might honor him. And I love this because he says one word, Mary. If you notice, I read woman really aggressive because that's just how I read it. But I read Mary very endearing because I could only imagine how sweet that must have sounded coming from his mouth and how familiar how he called her was. How it would have been how he talked to her when he casted out those seven demons. How it would have been what she saw in him when she saw him on the cross. What she would have remembered when she saw him put into a tomb with clean linen cloth. This is how she heard him in her head. This is how she heard him with her ears. And there's a loving, sweet Mary that comes out of her mouth. He could have said, like he said to the two disciples, fools, like, you got it all wrong. Mary gets different treatment, right? In a time where women are not treated as equal, in a time when women are not significant, he calls her by name. Just like I say about the disciples last week, where I say they're B-level disciples, Jesus doesn't see people the way we see them. He doesn't see women the way the Jewish establishment would have saw women. He didn't see them how we see them today. We got some things to work on with that. But he sees her and he says, Mary. And she immediately goes, that's the guy who loves me. That's the one who will never let me go. That's my teacher's voice. I could recognize that anywhere, which is beautiful because Jesus teaches us that his sheep know his voice. Can we go to John 10 verses 1 through 5, please? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they what? Know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Mary knew his voice. And Mary immediately went into the position to follow. He's able to give her instructions. He says, go tell my brothers. I'm going to my father and their father, my God and their God. And Mary, without hesitation, goes, because Mary's used to following his every word. Mary knows that if he says do this, it is a good thing. It should not be questioned. Do it without hesitation. Mary is a great disciple. Not one that gets enough credit, but she is a great disciple of Jesus Christ, the first one to see him. And she sees him for who he is once she hears his voice. She proves her sheepness in that she follows. There's a word, Bob. I said I was going to remember it, and I don't, but you're here, so I'm going to ask you. What's that word that Samuel was saying, that response that he gave when God was talking to him in the temple as a boy? It's like, Hebrew word, Hanani, right? And it means what again? Here I am. Is there like an intention to like respond once you say that, once you've declared I'm here? There's an intention to do something, right? It's not just like, hi, mom, and then like you're still playing the game. It's like, hi, you need something? Is that how I remember it? Is that, okay. So Mary is hearing him and she's showing her sheepness because she follows immediately. It's not just about hearing him. It's about doing what he says. And Mary does it without hesitation and provides us an excellent example after he confirms his identity. I absolutely love that. But I question this. How are we to know? Isaac, I know you're a guest here. Give you warning. I'm not going to give them warning because they should know better. I'm about to ask the question, how do we know when it's his voice? Because there's other voices we hear, right? I'm assuming you hear, well, not assuming you hear voices, but we occasionally hear other voices, right? Gosh, I'm treating guests so bad. And so, but I'm saying this all to you because I'm getting ready to ask them, how do we know when God is speaking to us, right? You don't necessarily have to have an answer. I'm just telling you that I'm about to tell them, because sometimes they act like when I ask a question, they're like, because I'm scared I'm going to say the wrong answer. But where else should we get it wrong and then figure out to get it right? But here, right? We call these things teachings, right? Teachings means they're students. And I'm also a fellow student, and we're learning together. Cool. So I'm going to ask them the question of how do we know when God is speaking? And Isaac, I'm hoping that they answer. You with me? We on the same page? All right. How do we know when God is speaking to us? Because Mary got it right away. He says, Mary. And she's like, Rabboni. Like, so that was quick. How do we know? Because we got a lot of friends telling us stuff. And they may not say it exactly like this, but they're kind of saying, like, thus saith the Lord, trying to tell us stuff. We got YouTube with shorts. And there's little sermons that you take out of context because you don't belong to that church and you don't know that pastor and that pastor don't know you. And he wasn't praying that God would give a word for you. He was praying that God would give a word for the immediate context he was in. But you watching it because he got muscles but you watch it because he's a popular preacher. So you say, I want to watch that, right? But how do you know that was for you? And you hear me saying stuff up here, and I'm trying to give you a word that I think God has for you. I know he has it for me. But how do you know he's speaking to you? I'm going to shut up in a moment, Rosie, and I'm going to ask the question literally, not rhetorically, and then I want an answer back. You ready? Isaac's ready. Are you? How do we know God's speaking to us? Come on. Look at you. What else? Confirmation, she says, for those who are watching online and can't hear, because I'm not miking them up, I apologize. Kim said, confirmation is how we know. How we know that God's speaking. Say it again. Brittany said, what? Ooh. Familiarize yourself with his word and his voice. She certainly was, right? Like, there's so many times that Mary has heard him teach. She's there. On a frequent basis, she's there for years. So it wasn't just Mary super special. Mary was rehearsed. Mary was practiced in hearing the voice of God. Absolutely. And if we're studying his word on a regular basis and we're speaking to him, expecting him to speak back, because guess what, people? Spoiler alert, God's still speaking. Make sure I make eye contact with everybody. Just in case you thought I was not going to double down. He's still speaking, so we need to familiarize ourselves with what he said so that we'll recognize what he's saying because he's talking to us. Amen. Okay, so confirmation, familiarize yourself. How else do we know? A calmness. I love that. That was in my notes. Yeah, because I look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Better yet, can we go to it real quick? Because I'm looking at this passage from a new light. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's break those words down. Prayer, pretty standard, right? Like, I fold my hands, or I make like a fist, or I get on a knee, or I'm standing. Sometimes my eyes are closed, sometimes they're open. If you're in a group, that's weird, though. Don't be the only one with your eyes open. It's a conversation with God, right? Supplication, that's a fancier word. Who wants to explain that? But yeah, I will. That's when we're asking him to supply something. I need you to give something that I don't have. Okay, so that can still happen within your context of prayer. And I do this with thanksgiving because I recognize he's already given it to me. Right? I haven't realized it yet. I have not experienced it yet. But everything God has for me, he has given. He is already good. He's provided everything I will ever need in him. So if it hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean it won't happen. So I approach it with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But here's how I saw it differently. I always focused on how it transcends all understanding. Michael, I even, like, okay, all right. That was just for you. I even referenced this morning with my brother. But I love the fact that, how is he dispensing said peace of God? How is that being distributed unto us? Well, you might say, well, I read his word and then I see how things worked out for them, so I had peace. Or the preacher told me I have peace, so I just accepted it, like I have peace. And those might be the vehicles by which you've received it, but I also believe, again, because I think God speaks, because I've heard him, I think we make our requests known to him, and if we're praying correctly, if it's a conversation, not a soliloquy, then he provides me his peace. He speaks to me and he says, I give you my peace. He spoke to a storm in the Gospels and he said, be gone, and it was so. And so this is the God who can speak to the storms in my life, the storms in my heart, the storms in my mind. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, though there's a storm raging, Don't be anxious about anything. Come to me. Ask for what you need. Be thankful for what you've already received. Be thankful for the fact that you can come to me at all. And when you do, when we have this relationship, when you come to me, I will speak my peace over you and your situation. I will give you my peace. I will give you the peace that causes storms to calm down immediately. And I know you heard that immediately word. And you're like, but the storm hasn't calmed down and I've gone to him. My encouragement is to keep going to him. Because the alternative of saying, he hasn't done what you just said immediately, so I'm not going to go to him, doesn't work. Because the alternative is you don't go to him, and guess what? The storm's still there. So my option isn't bad. I get it. It's frustrating. Lord, fix this. I'm tired of being sick. I know that's how I felt the last few weeks with this chest congestion, with knee pain that I've had for years. I don't stop going. I don't stop meeting with him and saying, Lord, I'm expecting this to happen. I trust you. And I know you'll carry me through even until it happens, but I trust you that this will happen. I'm coming to you because you're healer. I'm coming to you because you're provider. I'm going to continue to come to you because, again, the alternative of you getting frustrated and saying, well, I'm just not going to keep bringing this up to God because clearly he doesn't want to do it, hasn't made anybody in this room situation better. The little tantrums we throw, the tirades, you tell me a time when that's ever made it better. I say to you, go to him in conversation, and going back to what Heather said, peace will come. That's how I know it's his voice. If it's somebody else, it may not be very peaceful. But that's how I know. I want to train myself, right? What else? What else tells me that it's his voice? This is important that we get this figured out. How else do I know it is God speaking to me? Ooh. It's clear and concise. That's how you know it's not my voice. I've never been considered clear and concise by my wife. So I was like, what was the point was this, right? Yes, love. The details matter. Clear and concise. I love that. How else do we know? Sheep know. Okay, you gotta give me more than that, Alan. You were clear and concise. You got that down, but what do you mean sheep know?
Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice.
Sure.
And they'll know.
Sure.
Only sheep can know.
Mm.
Sheep, so I know there's something in me that's able to recognize. Even when I'm an infant, I learn my parents' voice. So there's something beyond just my mind's ability. There's something
Let's fact check that. Anybody been an infant before? That was an easy one. All of you could have said yes. May have been a longer time for some than others, but like you've all been an infant before, right? Yeah? You all recognized your parents' voice? Yeah? Those who love you versus those who meant to do you harm? Could you tell? Cool. I also have other resident experts. There's some farmers in the room. Do sheep follow their shepherd? No, not too soon. We're good. I'm talking about specifically sheep and farmers, not that you go to a different place. I'm not explaining that to anybody. But for the farmers in the room, do sheep follow their shepherd? The answer is yeah. Not as well as we maybe like sometimes, but they eventually are trained to understand his voice and to follow, which is a wonderful thing. It takes training, but it does happen. I don't know much about farms. I just go to Lone Oak for stuff. I don't know much about farms. But I see that those animals are following certain instruction, right? And so we can do the same thing. And I've heard it said that sheep are dumb. I'm not sure how true that is. I mean, I've never given them an IQ test. But the one thing they can do is follow. This doesn't have anything to do with your innate ability to be super deep and super smart in Jesus, but you do have it built in, the capability of hearing his voice, discerning it's his, and then following it. And you didn't give that to yourself. He gives that to you. When he calls you his, when he makes you his, he gives you the ability to hear him. The onus isn't on you to have that ability. The onus is on you to use that ability, to act on that ability, because it is your responsibility. A couple other things here that may have not been given by the audience. As far as him making your crooked path straight, we see that in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When he speaks to me, it seems like I have all these paths before me, but he says, here's where I need you. Here's where I want you to go. And so if you're trying to make a big decision, listen for his voice, because his voice narrows down the options. His voice doesn't give you endless ones. His voice doesn't confuse you. He doesn't want you lost. He doesn't want you stuck. Again, he confirms that intention to make sure you know where you're supposed to be and you get there, because he did it on Emmaus and he did it with Mary. And he does it so many other places in Scripture. And he's doing it for you right now. I know it's his voice when he makes things clear, when he shows me what path to go on. As I mentioned earlier in Philippians, his voice gives me peace. It sheds light in situations. Psalm 119, 130 says that the unfolding of his word gives light, right? It provides understanding. I look at Hebrews 11, verse 6, the B clause there. I'm going to pull that up and we're going to start to wrap. Hold on 1 second. Let me get that for you. I don't know if I gave that to my peeps in the back. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's not exactly what I wanted. Okay. I apologize. I must have slipped that into my notes and had no business being there. Well, you got enough about what his voice does. My apologies for confusion there. But his voice is giving us everything we need. His voice doesn't contradict his word. That's another indicator. Because if you're hearing him and it doesn't sound like his word, if it doesn't align with what you have read and what you have studied, walk away. He's not going to invalidate that. He is the living, physical, full embodiment of his word. And so if you're hearing his spirit, if you're hearing him talk to you, and it doesn't sound like it's aligning with the word of God, walk away. It's a little close. It's kind of there. Mm-mm. It should agree. Walk away. It is imperative that we get that. He confirms his intention to be there with you, high, low, bad situation, good situation, because he continues to talk with you, even when you haven't been talking with him. He wants to have a conversation with you. It's imperative that we start to, as Brittany said, study his voice. And to start having conversations with him where we make sure that we're pausing long enough to hear his voice and not making it one track. That's still something I admittedly struggle with, where I'm doing a lot of the talking, salut, and not a lot of the listening. So it's imperative that we start to train ourselves that we actually believe that God is speaking, and then we hush up long enough to hear him. Because there is truth, there is wisdom, there is power that he has available that we're missing because we're busy going, God, let me tell you my laundry list. Let me tell you all my complaints, all my problems. Ooh, let me tell you about that coworker. She is getting on my nerves, God. And we're missing him saying, you need to treat her better. We're missing the response of, I need you to pray for her. She's going through a situation where her family member is dying, and that's why she's bringing that attitude to work. So I need you to pray for her. I need you to lead her to me. We're missing that response because we're busy doing all of this and not enough of this. Maybe train ourselves to expect, to listen to cherish, to adore his word and his voice. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are speaking to us. God, we have the ability to hear you. We have the ability to recognize who you are and what you are saying. Lord, may we act on that ability. God, may you radically transform our lives with your voice. May you reset us in the places where there is confusion with your voice. May you show us how you want us to treat each other, how you want us to decide on a matter, how you want us to handle a situation with your voice. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how sweet you were to your daughter, Mary, and God showing us that you'll be just as sweet with us. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you've given us that we did not deserve, but you provided anyway. Thank you, God, for your love. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all of God's people say, amen.